Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
I've got a few thoughts that I'll share with you, and then I'll also in that share what I did through Christmas. So none of you have to ask me, and I don't have to repeat the same story. I'm just going to say it once with a microphone. But I was just thinking, as I was giving the young bloke a bit of a cuddle there in worship, and he'd been hanging out with me. We've been on holidays, and so we've been spending a fair bit of time together. And he came and did set up with Nico and Rod and I, and helped carry chairs and everything, which was brilliantly helpful. So I was giving him a little bit of cuddle there, and I said to him, "You're a good man." And he said, "No, I'm not." I go, "What?" He goes, "I'm just Ryan." And it made me realize he has this great security in his identity. He knows who he is. He's just Ryan. And he's happy with that, and he's proud of that. And it made me think about us as people and our identity in Christ. And it would be great for all of us to be in a space where we are as confident in our identity in Christ as he is with his identity in himself. And I was thinking, for those of us here who maybe aren't, I just wanted to give us a brief reminder of who we are in Christ. The Word of God says that in Jesus Christ, I am faithful. I am God's child. I've been justified. I'm Christ's friend. I belong to God. I'm assured all things work together for good. I've been established, anointed, and sealed. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and self-discipline. I'm born of God. I am blessed in the heavenly realms. I'm chosen before the creation of the world. I'm holy. I'm blameless. I'm adopted as his child. I'm given God's glorious grace. I have redemption. I am forgiven. I have purpose. I have hope. I'm included. I'm sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I'm a saint. I'm the salt and the light of the earth. I'm a personal witness of Jesus Christ. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm alive with Christ. I'm raised up with Christ. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. God has expressed his kindness to me. I am God's living workmanship. I've been brought near to God through Christ's blood. I have peace. I have access to the Father, to the Creator. I am a holy temple. I am secure. I'm a dwelling for the Holy Spirit. I share in the good, eternal promises of Jesus Christ. God's power works through me. I can grasp how wide, long, high, and deep Christ's love is because I experience it. I am completed by God. I'm brought to glory to God. I have been called. I can be humble, gentle, patient, lovingly tolerant of others because God is to me. I can be certain of God's truth and the lifestyle that he has called me to. I can be kind and compassionate to others, for God is kind and compassionate to me. I can forgive. I can understand what God's will is. I can give thanks for everything. I can honor God through my life. I can be strong. I have God's power. I can stand firm in who I am in Christ. I am dead to sin. I am not alone. I'm growing. I'm his disciple. I possess the mind of Christ. I'm promised eternal life and promised a full life. I am victorious. I am blameless through him. I am set free through him. I'm a light to the world. I am more than a conqueror. I am a living example of the righteousness of God. I'm safe. I am part of God's kingdom. I am healed from sin. I am no longer condemned. I am not helpless. I am overcoming. I am persevering. I am protected. I am born again. I am a new creation. I am delivered. I am redeemed from the curse of sin, and I am qualified to share in his inheritance, for I am victorious in Christ. And if that's not you, if you don't connect that way, if you don't feel that way, then I really believe that God would want you to live in that space. And maybe for you today, that's why you came to hear that. Maybe you're in that, sitting in this space, and you don't feel that, or you're not living that. And I just want to encourage you that that's who you are in Christ. that we should live in a space where we are not confident in who we are, but we're confident in who we are through what Christ has done for us and in us. That like the little man could say, I'm just Ryan, and there's great security and there's great confidence in that and in his identity, that we could say, I am God's child. And that would be enough. Lord, I just thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are present. I thank you that whether we're aware of it or not, Lord God, wherever we go, you are already there. And Lord God, I thank you that we are made whole through you. We are forgiven through you. I thank you, Lord God, that you have a great desire for us to live life and live life to the full. And part of that is being confident in who we are, not because of any worldly attributes, Lord God, but because we realize that you created us and you perfect us through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and the forgiveness and freedom that comes with that. So for every person in this place, Lord God, for those that battle with that, for those that wrestle with self-worth and self-doubt, for those, Lord God, who struggle to connect with who they are or who they're meant to be in you, Lord God, I pray that today they would be reminded of who they are. Today they would be reminded that they are a new creation, that they are delivered, redeemed. They are adopted into your family and they are victorious through you. In your name we pray. Amen. We've had a great Christmas, New Year break, the Salisbury family, as we always tend to do. The kids got a wee, one of us got a wee for Christmas. So there's been a lot of Mario Karting at my house. We've got this game called Mario Maker, where it's the old school Mario, but you can build the world, which is kind of cool now. So my kids and I have been building worlds and trying to, you know, finish them and stuff. A neighbor's kid was around the other day and I built a world that none of them could do. And I'm trying to teach them, you know, you've got to persevere. If you don't do it the first time, it doesn't mean it's impossible. My neighbor's kid had one go at it and died after about 13 seconds. He goes, oh, that's impossible. I go, mate, it's not impossible. Give it to me. And he said, do you even know how to play this game? I go, mate, I was playing Mario before you were born. Give me the control. We got away for a week camping, which was great. We went up to the southern coast of New South Wales. And we fished and we surfed and we played cricket and we caught crabs in the rock pool and played more cricket and jumped off the pier and lit fires where we're allowed to, not fires everywhere else. Played more cricket, averted natural disasters. I'll share that story later. And amongst that, we just had a really good time as a family. God's blessing was certainly upon us in the joy that we had. I mean, it was very evident that God's blessing was upon our life, because at one stage, Ryan went to sleep for about 2 hours. At the same time Ryan was sleeping, Jesse and Harry, my almost 8 and 6-year-old, played Monopoly for an hour and a half without fighting. I mean, this is unheard of, miraculous, divine things that are happening here, let me just say. We have a few challenges along the road, and when you stick everyone in a car, there tends to be, you know, some healthy discussion that happens in the car. And one of our challenges we're realizing as our kids are growing up a little bit is that largely our social circle and our friendship circle and the people we camp with and do life with and I play footy with is a largely very, very completely unchurched community. So for us, we're the sole representatives of our faith within all of that spectrum of our life, which I know is the same for a lot of you guys. And so as our kids are growing up, the way that we parent is different to, you know, the way that other people parent. And the things that we think are acceptable and are unacceptable are certainly different to what's presented in other homes, which is fine. So we work hard on that. Harry's had a few... Harry's figuring out what the boundaries are at the moment. Let's just say that. So he's being exposed to a certain set of language at our house, and then he's learning a certain set of language everywhere else, which he's then trying to test out whether he's allowed to use that language in our house, which is the hardest thing is not laughing because it's horrendously inappropriate. So we've had to figure out how to, you know, work around that with him, because probably for him just going, you can't say that, actually just makes him want to say it. So our rule has become, hey mate, does Dad say that? And he goes, no. Okay, great. Well, mate, the rule in our house is if Dad doesn't say it, you don't say it. So I've been trying to work that through with him, and we've been using that pretty well. But it actually puts a lot of pressure on me because I'm really, you know, he then goes, well, what about this word? And I go, yeah, that's a good point, mate. That's a good point. That's a great one. We'll work on that together. But with a lot of things at the moment for him, we're saying, hey, mate, does Dad speak to Mum like that? Hey, mate, does Dad do that? And really trying to get him to connect with, and essentially I guess what we're saying is, hey, mate, I'm saying to him is, hey, mate, watch me and imitate me. Watch how I act, watch how I behave, and I want you to replicate that. Use me as your measuring stick for how you go about being a man. Use me as your gauge for how you go about being a Salisbury. And I know some of you are completely terrified with what the outcome of that is going to be. And I understand. But I'm essentially saying to Harry, hey, mate, watch me. Watch how I speak. Watch what I do. Watch how I problem solve. Watch how I treat Mum. Watch how when Holly and I are having a healthy, heated debate, watch how that goes and how we reconcile that. Watch what happens when all the idiots on the road are being idiots. Watch how Dad responds to that. Watch me when I'm at the footy club with all the boys and you're there, and watch us when something goes incredibly wrong or when that really heavy thing drops on Dad's foot. Watch how I respond. And so it's made me realize there's an incredible responsibility, and I knew that, but because I'm now verbalizing that, have you got a question? I send Harry to a different room, that's what I do. But it's made me realise, especially, like, and I've always known this, but because I'm now verbalising this to him and saying, hey, mate, watch me and imitate me, it's made me realise the responsibility of that. But I know my kids have already been doing it. I mean, I watched Ryan the other day walking around with a bat and a ball, throwing the ball up, trying to hit it with the bat, and every time he missed it, he went, damn it, damn it. Which seems funny, but not great from a two-year-old. But that's what I say sometimes when I stuff something up. And it makes me realise that... See, it's not that funny anymore, is it? But they are watching. They're watching everything I do. And they're replicating it. I mean, whether I want to be or not, I'm the example to those kids. I'm the example to my boys of what a man of God should or shouldn't be. In the midst of thinking about this and praying about this while we were away and feeling quite challenged about it, to be honest, about the way that we go about our lives and really God pointing some stuff out to me, I read 1 Corinthians 11:1. And Paul writes to the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, initially to me, it sounds like an incredibly arrogant statement that he would say, hey, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. Like, Christ isn't here anymore, but I'm the next best thing. It's a brash statement. But Paul isn't talking himself up here. I mean, I've been known to talk myself up slightly at times. I talked myself up big time on our holiday. When we were driving home from our holiday, the words might have come out of my mouth, how great is your dad? I mean, but there's context to that, because when we were driving up on our holiday, we were just through Traralgon. We were about 5 or 10 minutes through Traralgon, and we're doing 100-ish k's an hour down the highway, and we've got the trailer on the back loaded up and the kayak on the roof and kids in the car and there's stuff everywhere, and we've still got 6 hours of driving to go, and the car literally went from doing 100 to it just stopped, and the engine just stopped. And so I pulled over, and the first thing in my head is, far out, we're going to be stuck in Traralgon for 8 days and there's nothing to do in Traralgon, it's going to drive me crazy. But then I realised one of the very, very few things I'm not a gunner in life is cars. I just have no idea. So I said to Holly, you better ring the RACV. So she rings the RACV and they say, where are you? We go, we're just outside of Traralgon. They go, are there any landmarks? We go, well, there's cows, that's about it. They go, we'll be there in the next 90 minutes. So we've been on the side of the road at this stage for about 45 seconds and already it's World War III in the back. And I'm thinking, I can't do another 90 minutes of this. And the only thing I know about cars is you're meant to get out and open up that bit on the front, the bonnet, and then you stand there and you look at it. Now, I've seen blokes do this before, and they stand there and they look at it, and then they just kind of do something like that, and then the car starts again. I go, okay, cool, I can do that. So I lift up the bonnet, and I have a look around, and I've got to be honest, I fixed it. There was a hose that had come loose. We'd had the car fixed up a few weeks beforehand, and the guy hadn't done the clamp up, and I could do that. I put that back on the engine, did the clamp up, and I put down the bonnet, and I said a special little prayer, and I hopped in the car, and I turned on the engine, and the car started, and we started driving again. And I turned around, and I said to my kids, your dad just saved the holiday. When we got to the campground, we're setting up the tents and we're chatting to a bloke that we'd met last year. We go to the same spot every year. And as we're chatting, someone yells out, fire. Where we camp, it's kind of big open paddock space and there's about 10 metres of scrub in between the campground and the beach. And there were some kids, so we were probably, I don't know, from here to the road away from the beach, and there was someone else camping in that space. And some kids from that campground who, praise the Lord, they weren't my kids, were playing with matches, and one of them had flicked a match into the scrub, and instantaneously this kind of scrub grass fire started. So me and this other bloke ran over, and a bunch of other blokes ran over, and Holly and a bunch of people got towels and buckets of water, and so me and a bunch of the other blokes had wet towels and boogie boards, and within probably 60 seconds this thing had spread from being a match to, I don't know, about 10 metres by about 5 or 10 metres. Big, and but we got it under control. So I walked back going, hey, Dad saved the camp trip again, put out the bushfire. The last 36 hours that we were there, it started belting down with raining. We had 7 days of amazing weather, and then it started belting down with raining. Now, I'm talking, it was like the apocalypse in there. And we were in the tent, and that was fine. And then I looked outside of the tent, and it wasn't so fine. So then I had to go and get a shovel and dig a very elaborate trench and moat system so that our tent didn't float away. And after I'd built this elaborate trench moat system with sandbagging and all kinds of different things, I said, hey, Dad stopped the flood. So in the car on the way home, when we were talking about the best things of the camping trip, and the kids were talking about jumping off the piers and catching crabs and catching fish, I just said the best thing was probably your dad, because he saved the camping trip 3 times. He started the car, he put the bushfire out, and he stopped the flood. But I don't like to talk myself up. But if we go back to our scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul isn't writing imitate me because he's saying, look how fantastic I am. I'm just an inch away from Christ. Paul's writing to a group of new Christians. He's writing to people who, in his journey of faith, he's further along. And he's writing out of this incredible knowledge that he is only where he is and who he is because of God's great grace. He is constantly having to defend his faith because of the things that he has done. He is constantly aware of his past because people are always reminding them. So for him, he stands there and he says to this group of early church people, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not because I'm fantastic, but because I am constantly aware of who God is. Follow me as I try and follow him to the best of my ability. He of all people understands that he is flawed. He has a constant knowledge of who he used to be before he encountered God and now who he is after he encountered God. And shouldn't we all live in that space? Matthew Henry's commentary says about this scripture, Paul is writing, follow me as far as I can follow Christ. Come up as close as you can to my example in those instances where I will endeavor to copy him. Be my disciple as far as I manifest myself to be a faithful minister and a faithful disciple of Christ, but no further, for I would have you be his disciples, not mine. And in that scripture, imitate me as I imitate Christ, there seems to me to be three really clear ways that that occurs. The first one is that we should have a Paul in our life. We should have someone that in essence we are imitating. Not because we're putting someone on a false pedestal and we're not worshipping them and we're not trying to just be like them because we all have our own calling in life and God has a unique plan for every person, but we need people in our life where we can essentially at times go, right, that's what I'm aiming for. What would they do in this situation? I've been saying for years that whole WWJD, what would Jesus do thing, is too far away. It's unattainable for me. So I live by the motto WWPD. What would Phil do? Because it's in between, right? I'm selling merchandise later. How good would it be? How good would it be if next week we all went and bought white t-shirts and wrote WWPD and showed up for church in them? Hey? It's a creative genius that I'm coming up with this year. But in all seriousness, Phil is one of my people where at times I go, what would Phil do in this situation? How have I seen Phil respond to these things? When I'm at a crisis of faith or a crossroad, who can I go and talk to about it to move further along in my journey of faith? So we should all have those people in our life that we can essentially say we're trying to imitate. We should also, as a church, we should be able to say to the world, hey, watch us as we follow Christ. Watch us as we give you an example of what Christ's grace and love and forgiveness and freedom looks like. Let us express to you unconditional love and acceptance. That we need to be able to say to the world, hey, watch us as we follow Christ. And that's an incredible responsibility for us as a community that essentially, for people, we might be the closest thing that they see right now at this stage. And the third one of that is we should all have people in our world that we can say, in the knowledge of the grace that we live in, watch me as I follow Christ. Not with an arrogance. I mean, we know in Romans 3 it says, for all have sinned and we've all fallen short. But we should all constantly be pursuing righteousness. We should all actively be trying to grow in our faith. So we should all have people around us that are doing the same thing and looking to us. And it puts a great responsibility upon us all. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that is given when Jesus Christ is revealed to you. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So God challenges us and encourages us with the reminder that he is holy, and increasingly so, we should be pursuing that. And when I think about that in relation to my kids and my chats with Harry about does dad do this or does dad say that or how does dad act in this situation, my awareness is that they are imitating me whether I want them to or not. And this is great, but in many ways, I don't want them to imitate me because as my kids, they see the great bits of me. And trust me, I tell them about them as well. But they also see the worst bits. They're more aware of my sinful nature than any of you guys are because they live with it. They see it. They experience it. They bear the brunt of it. They see me at my best, but they see me at my worst. And I know that if I want to be able to say to my son, hey, imitate me as a man of God as I try and imitate Christ, then I need to be continually growing. I need to be continually making changes to my life. I need to constantly be desiring and working at becoming more Christ-like. And I've got to be honest, it's a significant responsibility for me, for any of us. For I want them to be able to imitate me. And I see no way of accomplishing this, of accomplishing me, my goal of being one that they can imitate, but by being a student of the Word of God, by constantly allowing God to shape my heart and my life, by constantly pursuing righteousness. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. The Amplified version of that says, whoever says he abides in him ought to, as a personal debt, walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. So we need this constant pursuit of righteousness, this never-ending but ideally continually growing relationship with God. And I mean, it doesn't just happen, right? It's not like one day you wake up and go, right, I'm going to do the Iron Man. And then suddenly you just go and do it. It doesn't work that way. Just because in your head you've decided to do it, we need some practical application. We need some dedication. We need some effort. We need some work, some training, something to go with it. And I've had the privilege over the journey with the gym and being around some of the people to hang out with some genuine world-class athletes, people with gold medals and world championships and premierships and boxing titles and the whole deal. And one of the guys who has held multiple boxing world titles, I was talking to him a little while ago about his training and how he does it. He's been doing it for 25 years since he was a kid. And he just says, every day I choose to be disciplined. Every day I choose to be disciplined. Tommy Hafey, who was a late great footballer and coach and commentator, was renowned for his 5 D's. He said, desire, dedication, determination, and discipline equals destiny. Desire, dedication, determination, and discipline equals destiny. His other favourite saying was, every day is a great day. If you don't believe me, try missing one. But I think so often we plot and we plan and we strategize and we map out so many areas of our life, but not our spiritual growth. We have a financial plan, we have a running plan, we have I don't even know. I just roll through life and Holly organises all that for me. No. But we have all these plans and we have all these, like we set a goal and we figure out how we're going to make it. And we know a goal needs to be measurable and attainable and achievable and challenging and all of those different things. It needs a time frame. And we set those things. And especially at this time of the year, we do it all the time and then we put them in the cupboard till next year and get them out and change the date on them and we go again. But we do it with so many different things. But when do we actually do it with our spiritual growth? When do we make a decision that I'm actually going to be determined and disciplined around my spiritual growth? I'm going to make sure that in 3 weeks, in 3 months, in 12 months, I was here in God and now I'm here. I was this Christ-like, and now I'm here. Here were five things that I was wrestling with. Now I'm only wrestling with three of them. I knew this much about God. Now I know this much. God used to speak to me here, and now he speaks to me here. I don't know what it is for you, but when did you last determine that you were going to grow in God and then do it? Not just decide to do it and go, here I am, God, but actually be disciplined and determined about it to create the desired outcome. And I believe as a church, God would say to us this year, choose to be disciplined in the things of me and watch and see what I will do. Choose to be disciplined in the things of me and watch and see what I would do. So I can say this year I'm choosing to be spiritually disciplined so that I grow in my faith, I deepen in my relationship with God, I experience more of him. There's always more to experience of God, right? Like we never get it. We never get the full revelation of God. Like, and if what you've had, if that's enough for you, that's cool, but that's not what we're going for. We're going for experiencing more. I want to achieve what he set before me. I want to move forward in my pursuit of righteousness. Not so I can boast in myself, but so I can boast in what the Lord has done through me and for me. So I can say to my kids, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because that's what God's called me to do. So what that looks like in your life, I don't know. I know what it looks like in my life. And I don't want to be too legalistic about it either. But there's got to be a balance in there because so often we go, I'm really organized with that stuff. But the God thing, well, I'm just letting the Spirit flow. God will just make it clear to me when he does. Maybe that's just laziness. Maybe that's just a lack of discipline. But I'm not saying we need to be legalistic about it. I'm not saying how many minutes a day you need to pray or how many verses you need to read, or maybe that's a specific goal you need. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, because if that helps you grow in God, then by all means do it. But I'm not, there's got to be a balance between allowing God to move and do great things in his sovereignty and in his timing and in the way that he understands, and you being determined and disciplined that you're going to be in a position that when he does do that, you're ready. And I always think with stuff like this, it's a bit of a balancing act, because God doesn't need to get his stuff together. He's ready to go. It's us that need to. And I think often God's going, hey, Alden, when you get that going, mate, you should just see. It's sitting right there and it's waiting, but I can't give it to you because you're not ready for it. And I just think for a lot of us and for us as a church, and individually, God would say, hey, be disciplined in the things of me and watch what I will do. Make some challenging choices this year and stick to them. Create some accountability. I mean, not that we want to go on become one of those people who just blab about everything we do and Twitter it and Facebook it, and I don't even know what else you do with it. Put it on my twit face, I don't know. But create some accountability. Let some other people know. Some people you trust, some people that you're walking the journey with, some people that will pray with you, some people that will challenge you. Hey, you said you were going to do that. Have you been doing it? No? How come? Come on, get back on board. Keep going with it. Some people that you can talk to and share the experience about it. Maybe for you it's handing over some stuff that you've been holding on to. Because the reality is for a lot of us, we actually know, right? We actually know those areas in our life that we haven't completely surrendered to God. Like if we're really, really honest with ourselves, like a lot of the time we'll go, oh, I don't really know. I need to pray about it. But really, you do. You do know. You just pretend you need to pray about it so you don't have to do anything about it, right? Maybe that's just me. Maybe this is the time where you actually do something about that. Maybe this is the time where you start hanging around people who will challenge you rather than hanging around people who make you look good. I mean, the easiest way to feel like a good Christian is go and find some really bad Christians and hang out with them, right? Because in comparison, you're killing it in comparison to those guys. So what do you need to do? You are flying. So I really just believe that God would ask us as a church and ask us as individuals this year to be determined and to be disciplined about our spiritual growth. And watch and see what the Lord would do. That we would move forward in our journey to a point where as a church we could say to the world, watch us as we imitate Christ. That we could say to the people that we're in connection with, whether you say it or not, this is the thing. Like whether you say it, whether I say it to the boys at footy or not, hey boys, got an announcement. Have a look at me this year, and I'm going to be imitating Christ, so you might want to just have a look at what I'm doing over here. They're doing it. They know I go to church. They're doing it. They're framing their opinion of Christians and Jesus and God through watching me. I haven't asked them to do it. I'd rather them not. It'd be much easier if they didn't, but they are. And it's the same for all of us, whether it's with your kids or your family or the people you're in connection with or school or sporting clubs or studying or work or whatever it is. They're already doing it. Whether you've asked them to or not, they're doing it. So let's do it well. Lord, I thank you that you are incredibly gracious. I thank you that you don't wait for us to get our stuff together. You don't need us to line up all the ducks. You don't need us to sort ourselves out before you can use us or before you speak to us or before you move in our hearts, because in our imperfections, your perfections are made known. But right now in this space, Lord God, as we just are going to sit in silence for a couple of minutes, I pray that you would speak to every person here who is in a relationship with you. I pray that you would move on their hearts, move in their minds, that you would bring things to the forefront, Lord God. You would place challenges upon their life, Lord God, things that you would like them to move and to be disciplined and determined in. That, Lord God, we wouldn't make this a New Year's Christian whatever, but we would just all within ourselves make a conscious, determined decision that from this point we are going to pursue spiritual growth. We're going to pursue more of you. We're going to work at growing in our understanding of who you are. We are going to work at becoming more Christ-like. That there would be less of our natural sinful nature and more of you, Lord God. Not just for the next week, not this year, but ongoing, Lord God. That this would be an ongoing thing and that our community as a community of faith would be known for that. And I don't know how God speaks to you. Whether that's through images, scripture, whether that's a working of the Holy Spirit. When God speaks to me, it's like I'm talking to myself in my mind, and there's a smart version of me and a dumb version of me, and I'm the dumb version and God's the smart version, and the smart one has a lot of good stuff to say when the dumb one stops and starts listening. Right now, I just pray, Lord God, you would speak clearly to people. You would challenge people, encourage people. Thank you, Lord. So whatever it is that God maybe has already spoken, has started to, or will speak to you about, My prayer would be simply that you do it. That you don't fluff around with it. You don't figure out reasons why it might not work. You just make it happen. Because if you do your bit, God always does his bit. He will always bring to completion the work that he starts. And maybe it's simple for you. Maybe, I mean, as a church, we will provide opportunities to help you grow. We have church, we have prayer meetings, we have life groups. Maybe for you, part of your growing in God this year is as simple as joining a life group. Maybe it's deciding instead of coming to church twice a month, you're going to come three times, or you're going to get to a prayer meeting, or you're going to go to a bloke's thing, or you're going to meet with a group of people and just pray independent of something. I don't know. But whatever it is that God speaks to you about, I pray that we would all collectively get our backsides off the couch and move significantly forward in God, not for any other reason than it is a great place to be when we're growing in God individually and collectively as a church. There's incredible joy and power and freedom that comes with that, and it gives God such great space to do whatever it is that he is going to do this year. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.